In the Bible, we're clearly taught that there is one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Ephesians 4 and verse 6. The Bible also says in Ephesians 6 and verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So there's two senses there in which the word father is used. Obviously, there is an earthly father, and then there is God, who is father. As a matter of fact, Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, 23, the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And God is spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 24. Today I invite your attention to Romans 4 and verse 16, because here's another sense in which the word Father is used. And this is sort of a day that people think about this concept, whether you have living fathers or fathers that are deceased, or whether you simply think about God as our Father, which is obviously always going to be there. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul is using Abraham as an illustration of how that righteousness or justification before God does not come by meritorious actions. Now, that's what the Jews had turned the law of Moses into. When they offered animal sacrifices or where they went to the temple to pray, they basically thought they were making like a checklist. I've done A, I've done B, I've done C, now I've given God what I owe him, and therefore now I can go do as I please because I have basically put him in debt to me. Well, Abraham never lived that way. As a matter of fact, Abraham lived the opposite of that. Every action, whether it be an animal sacrifice or whether it be in service to God or whatever the nature might be, was always an expression of faith. So in Romans 4, 16, he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. The salvation that comes from heaven is by the grace of God. It can't be by meritorious works and be by the grace of God at the same time. Because if one can be saved by meritorious works, what does he need of grace? And therefore, since it is of faith that it might be by grace, that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but of that which is also of the faith of Abraham. And then it uses this phrase in verse 16, who is the father of us all. Now, fleshly side, Abraham is not our fleshly father. I don't know that there's a single person in this room that can trace their family line back through the Jewish nation. But I'm pretty much looking at a Gentile group of people, myself included. But this passage says that there is a father figure of Abraham that is to be true of all that are God's people. And so when we think about fathers and when we think about the importance of leadership, and this is sort of the concept here, this man's faith is to be the faith of every one of us. He is the Bible illustration of the promise that God made to Abraham that in thy seed all nations or all families will be blessed. That's your family, that's my family, that's our nation, that's all nations, and that meaning the Christ. And so Abraham, before Christ ever came into the world, matter of fact, centuries before the Christ ever came to the world, he believed God. And he never wavered in that promise that God made to him. Now, question, is there a promise that God's made you and me of the Son returning? Maybe in our lifetime? What if it's not in our lifetime? Do we still believe that the promise of the Lord's second coming is as strong in our hearts as the promise of his first coming was in Abraham's heart? Abraham never wavered. So there is something about what we call our father Abraham that sort of spurs our faith to be like his. And this is what we want to talk about this morning, using Romans 4 and verse 16 as sort of a launching point. Abraham was a man of leadership. And that's often what you think about moms and dads, right? Leaders in the family. God didn't give children to the church. God didn't give children to the civil government. God gave children to the home, expecting mom and dad to do their job. You know, children obey your parents, plural, in the Lord. This is right. Ephesians 6, verse 1. And in Abraham's leadership, there are at least three things. You go back to Genesis, actually the end of chapter 11, but you start in chapter 12, go all the way down to Abraham's death in chapter 24. There's three main things. Number one, every time God said something for Abraham to do, he heeded the call of God. In other words, he didn't just hear it. Oh yeah, I know what you said. He actually followed what God told him to do. Now, it wasn't sinless. It doesn't take long to read Genesis to find that out. But the points that you'll find in Abraham's 175-year life, because by the way, that's how old he was when he died. From 75, when God called him to leave his homeland and then go to this place where God would show him, this is where your descendants will actually possess, all the way to 175. You know, God didn't actually start using him till technically he was 75 years old. You know, all of a sudden we think, well, when I get old enough, God will use me. By the way, God can use a young boy like a Samuel, right? In a very difficult time, a Timothy. Even Jesus was 12 in the temple confounding these professors of the law, right? So it doesn't have to be old, but there is something about this man. Second thing you'll learn about him is he always had a heavenly-minded perspective. Was Abraham rich? Did he have money? Genesis 13 and 2 says, the man Abram was very rich in silver and gold and in much cattle. So as far as what you call one of these nomads that traveled by tent up and down in that land, was a sojourner, a stranger in that land, the fact of the matter is, this is not a pauper. This man is extremely wealthy. But what about his mindset with his money and with his possessions? Then number three, he was always humble in his appeals when he approached difficult situations. You know, when a person has money and influence, and what about a promise like what God made to Abraham? All the world, all of humanity, all the way back to Adam, is going to be saved through a descendant that comes through you, Abraham. Would that puff somebody up? Would that make them proud to think the whole world can't be saved without the child that I'm going to beget? Well, that wasn't Abraham. And in difficult times, Abraham was always humble, as we'll see in that. By the way, aren't these great qualities of a dad, a real dad? As a leader in your family, even as an influence in the church, in your community, or even if you're working in civil government, like there are members of the church that actually have positions in civil government. The concept is, whatever God tells me to do as I read his word, that is my polar star. That's my compass right there. Matter of fact, we sang a song as Brother Kenny led us. He says, you know, chart and compass come from thee, Jesus Savior, pilot me. So the idea here is the instruction. This is the way Abraham lived. By the way, how much of the Old Testament did Abraham actually have? Did he have Exodus? Did he have Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? How much of the Old Testament did he have? Folks, did he have all the book of Genesis? No. So what did he have to do? Every time God said something to him, what did he have to do? Because by the way, who wrote Genesis? Abraham? Did he write Genesis? Moses wrote the book of Genesis. So what information Abraham did have, and we've got far more than Abraham had, what did he do when God spoke to him? Tell me what you want me to know. Tell me what you want me to do. Heavenly minded and humble in his approach dealing with situations. So let's talk about Abraham's obedience, number one. All the way through Abraham's life, while he's not sinless, and I could bring those points out, study them again on your own. One thing that you'll find about this man is this word obey. O-B-E-Y, obey. Hebrews 11:10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By the way, how many of us, if we were 75 years old, and some of you don't have to, you know, use your imagination, you may be 75 or even older, how many of you just really want to relocate? You know, I'm just tired of living where I've lived. I've lived here 75 years or 80 or whatever. I don't believe I'll just relocate. Where are you going? Down the street? Across town? I'm getting out of country. I am leaving everything that I've been familiar with for 75 years. By the way, I'm going to tell my wife God told us to do this too. And she's going to go with me. By the way, everything that I've got is going to go with me. As a matter of fact, some of my relatives, but not all of them. You know, Lot, his dad Haran died up, or his dad died up at Haran. Terah is his name, by the way. Where am I going, Lord? A place I'll show you. How far did he have to travel? By the way, by airplane, right? Loaded all his possessions up on a train so that he didn't have to carry them. How many of you just enjoy moving? Listen, the very thought of it, moving. As a preacher's child, I remember moving a lot. Matter of fact, a lot of my possessions I got rid of because we moved so much. My wife says, you know what your grandkids could be doing with those things you got rid of as a kid? I said, you didn't move like I did. Packing all that stuff up and then unpacking it. Now, the idea is, where are you going to go, Abraham? By the way, Abraham's going to stop living in a house too. How many of you would say, honey, we're going to leave this house and this piece of ground here where our garden is and all these flowers you've got here, we're going to go to a foreign country and we're going to live in a tent for the rest of our lives. How about it, wives? How would you like that? In the summertime, in the wintertime, cold in the winter, hot in the summer. By the way, what else you got in the summer? Bugs. Bugs. Where are you going to cook? Outside. You don't have any electricity out there? Not a lick. Why are we doing this? Because God said do it. God said get up and leave. By the way, do you know we're all living in a tent? It's called your human body. Literally. You're living in a tent. Knowing this, if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven, 2 Corinthians 5:1. Do you know we're all camping? We're just not camping in a Eureka tent or Cabela's or whatever you want, whatever your brand name is. Our body's a tent. It's a tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling. And one day we get our building. Did Abraham think in those terms? Absolutely. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 15 to 18, Abraham's about to take the knife and put it right into the body of Isaac. Kill him. Intending, thinking that God's going to raise him from the dead, Hebrews 11:19 says. But the angel stayed the hand of Abraham and told him the word of the Lord, because you have obeyed my voice, he says in verse 18. That you've trusted in that promise, and because you have obeyed my voice, even that you would sacrifice your own son, knowing the promise is coming through him. That's faith, isn't it? That's a rock solid faith. Lord, it may not make sense to do what you're telling me to do, but because you told me to do it, I'll do it. You ever known of anybody that actually lived that way? How about Peter? Simon Peter. In the 5th chapter of Luke, Peter, Andrew, James, and John had fished all night and caught what? Well, because they didn't know what they were doing, right? Do you know their occupation was fishermen? That's what their occupation was. By the way, did you know evidently their parents' occupation was fishing? Is it that they didn't know what they were doing because they didn't catch anything all night? No. That's just the way it works sometimes, fishing, right? The next morning they're mending their nets. You know, they're trying to repair them. Why? Because we got to use these nets again. Little did they know how soon they were about to use these nets. The Lord shows up one morning there on that coast of the Sea of Galilee. After he spoke a while, it turns to Peter. Andrew, James, John says, go let your nets down again. What's Peter say? Lord, we fished all night, caught nothing. That's not all Peter said, right? Nevertheless. Nevertheless what? Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the nets. Is that an Abraham? Lord, it don't make sense, but because you said it, that's what we'll do. What was the end result when Peter, Andrew, James, and John did what the Lord said to do when it didn't make any sense? One of the greatest catches they ever caught, right? And it was the launching point of them being fishers of men from that point on. You'll catch more than fish, greater than fish. You leave these fish behind. You'll walk like Abraham now. You're going to go out here and preach the gospel that Abraham heard about. You're going to go out here and preach a gospel that's going to be men that are going to become children of Abraham. They're going to walk in the steps of our father Abraham. In James 2, verse 22 to 24, it says, you see then how that by his works was his faith worked according to his works, and by works was he made justified. And then verse 24 talks about how that you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's not meritorious works he's talking about. That's the works like Abraham worked. It's called obedience. A synonym for the works of faith is the word obedience. Works of merit is not obedience. Works of merit puts God in debt. And salvation is not by putting God in debt. Salvation is by grace. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Romans 4:16. Obedience. As children that have earthly fathers, whether they're living or dead, but as children that have earthly fathers, how important is it for a dad and a mom, for that matter, to model obedience? How important is it when you were raised, and if you were not raised in a Christian home, but if you were raised in a Christian home, how important was it for your parents to model obeying God? Where would you be today if you didn't have that? Now, some of you can say, well, I didn't have that at all. As a matter of fact, I had the very opposite. They despise God, everything about God. Well, thanks be to God that you saw the light. But I'll assure you that some of us probably would have had a different course in life were it not for the kind of parents that we had. And hopefully we would have that same determination as you have if your situation were different than ours. But I look back on life and I think about how that the influence of the home that I was raised in had a tremendous bearing on my staying in this pulpit. Matter of fact, the bearing that I have just being a Christian. Because I was a Christian long before I was ever a preacher. Y'all knew that, right? Or Bible class teacher, whatever. How important is it for homes today to model, whether you've got a single parent home, for homes today, that parental influence to guide this generation, this old world we're living in now? And to turn around to your children and say, now whatever God tells you to do, you do it. Don't question it. Just do it. There's not a time when God asks you to do something that your life won't be blessed. Not a time. And literally, there's not a time when you turn against what this says right here that it doesn't end up creating problems. So walk in the steps of Abraham. Second concept of Abraham, look at his objective. In Hebrews 11 and verse 10, it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's one of the things that I can always recall about the great fathers that I've seen, starting with my own dad. We didn't always have a whole lot. As a matter of fact, I remember vacation times. Y'all know what a working vacation is? In other words, it weren't like, okay, we're just going to go off and we're not going to go to a gospel meeting or a men's day or whatever the case might be. Phyllis and I hardly knew what that's talking about. As a matter of fact, I remember as a child one time, Dad had an aluminum boat. I wouldn't even call it a bass boat, because if I use the word bass boat, you'd think like Tracker, Ranger, or something like that. Had an 18-horsepower Johnson motor on the back of it. Had a steering wheel. By the way, can you imagine me at 9 years old on a steering wheel behind a boat with an 18-horsepower? By the way, the nose of that boat would go up. I'd like to kill my daddy and myself one day driving that thing. The waves were boisterous, and I was bouncing. I don't think the prop ever even touched the water when I hit that wave. He grabbed the throttle and cut it all the way off. He said, "You're going to kill both of us. Stop." I didn't know it. I thought it was fun. It was fun for about 4 seconds till he killed the engine. It's going down to Alexander City, Alabama. Little place down there. Got some water around that area. It's going to take this boat and for 3 days. We're going to get away one summer for 3 days. To me, that was like a month. Summertime for my daddy was gospel meeting time. June, July, August. We're going to get away for 3 days. We get down to the hotel outside of Alexander City, and the telephone rings inside the hotel room. That very day we check in. The very day. It's Talladega. One of the elders of the Talladega Church of Christ has just died. He was sick. We knew that. But we were within an hour drive of Talladega. He just died. Dad gets off the phone. He announces to all of us, "Pack everything back up. We got to go home." I was mad. I'll be honest with you. I was angry. And I let it be known. And my mother came up to me sitting on the bed, squalling, screaming. She said, "Jim, this family no longer has a dad. This is one of the elders in the church that died. We've got to go home. The funeral will be in a couple of days. We need to be with his family." And I thought, well, my daddy needs to be with his family. That's what I thought. No, as a preacher and as a preacher's family, you drop your schedule and you go do what a preacher and his family has to do. The way it works. He didn't make it up, by the way. He had meetings after that, didn't have any more open time. So we didn't have, as it were, a vacation. Sometimes he'd go hold gospel meetings and we'd go. He'd take me sometimes, just me and him. In the mornings, he'd take me out and let me do whatever I wanted to, but in the afternoons, had to go to church. Felt that way sometimes as a kid. Now that I'm an adult, ashamed of that idea. There's one thing I will always remember about my family. This world down here, you're going to leave it all behind. Matter of fact, you don't have much of this world's goods anyway. So you don't really have much to get used to. Listen, all my life, growing up, we lived in the preacher's house. Y'all know what that means? The preacher's house. It wasn't until Mother and Daddy built the house in Athens that they actually lived in a house that they owned themselves. I know Talladega, we lived there 2 years, and they said you could purchase it, but we didn't stay there for 2 years. And then when the elders here, this congregation, allowed us to build a home out at Coffee Pot, I was in my 40s. First time I'd ever lived in a house, I didn't have to ask the elders if I could change the carpet or paint the walls or whatever. Because see, you always had to ask the elders something before you could ever do something to your house. Because it wasn't your house. It was the church's house. So what do? This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's Abraham. And that's a song in our songbook. That's Abraham. Did Abraham have silver, gold, livestock, servants, tents? Oh, yeah. But the whole mindset of Abraham was what? I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim down here in this life. This is stuff to be used to serve God. And I'm laying up good works. My treasures are in heaven, right? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. That's where Abraham's heart was. In Hebrews 7, verses 1 and 2, Abraham comes back from the slaughter of the kings. You know, he's rescued Lot and all those folks from Sodom. When Abraham comes back, there's a man from Jerusalem comes out to meet him. His name is Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. Abraham had made a promise to God that if God would be with him and give him the victory, he would not take to a shoe latchet, a shoelace off of a sandal, of any of the spoils of the war. God gave him the victory and Abraham didn't take anything. But the Bible says that Abraham gave tithes unto Melchizedek. You tell me where Abraham got the tenth. Did he get it from the spoils? He didn't take anything from the spoils. What did he do? Abraham took a tenth of what it was evidently that Abraham had prospered at that time and turned around. And he gave that to Melchizedek. That was in turn giving it to God. The Bible says that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Hebrews 7 says, and the lesser was blessed of the greater, arguing that Melchizedek's greater than Abraham. Abraham, don't you need, your family needs that 10%? My family don't need this 10%. God take care of my family. How many of us really believe that? How many of us as dads really believe, if I give as I've prospered, if I give like the Bible says I ought to give, God will not let my family starve. God will not let my family do without. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. God will take care of me. He's promised me that. All right, so let's walk in the steps of our father Abraham. Where was his mind? Oh, I got bills. Well, Abraham didn't have any expenses. He didn't have any things to have to tend to mend. In Genesis 14, you'll find in verses 22 and 23, when the king of Sodom comes out to Abraham, he says, here, you take the spoils, just give me the people. Abraham says, lest you say, I made Abraham rich, I'm not taking anything. Number one, to prevent you using an argument as though everything I've got came from you. Everything I got didn't come from you, King Sodom. It all came from God anyway. It all belongs to him anyway. So all down through this man's life, did he ever really do without? No. And even though he had stuff and even servants, I mean people to wait on him hand and foot, where was his real home? Where is his objective? It's heaven. So let's now go to number three. Look at the openness of this man. He's wealthy. He's influential. There's not a person in the land of Canaan that doesn't know who he is. He's traveled with his altars from one place down to another one. And all of a sudden, here are situations that arise. And look at how open this man is to work with people. There is a passage in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Verse says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Well, what does the word moderation there mean? It literally is from a word that means sweet reasonableness. That's the way Thayer defines it. Another way to define it is to have a winsome spirit. A winsome spirit. I've thought about that. The idea of dealing with a problem, dealing with a situation, and turning around and saying, how can it be that both sides come out on the winning side? Stephen Covey, who wrote several books that had to do with now in education, basically talks about a win-win situation. You want to win for the teacher and you want to win for the student. You want to win for the family. You want to win for the education system. Win-win. Do you know that's in the Bible before Stephen Covey ever wrote that? Win-wins all over the Bible. For me to live is Christ, that's a win, right? To die is gain, that's a win too, right? That's a win-win. Philippians 1:21. Here's a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. Why? Because both of them are wealthy. There's not enough grass to go around for all this livestock. And they're all up there grazing in the same area. So the herdsmen, as we say, getting cross with one another. What does Abraham do? Now, first of all, let's ask this question. What did Lot do? What did Lot do to solve the problem? Shouldn't Lot have gone over here to his herdsmen and say, now you fellows realize if it weren't for this man Abraham, we wouldn't hardly have any of what we've got. We don't need to be criticizing anything that has to do with him and his folks. Is that what Lot did? You'll find that in the Bible. Who takes the initiative to solve the problem? Abraham does. By the way, isn't that good leadership? Now I'm going to sit back and say, well, I'm not going to do anything until he does something. I didn't create the problem. He did. No, it's not Abraham. Abraham walks up to Lot. Let there be no strife between me, thee, between your herdsman and my herdsman. Why? Why should there not be any conflict here? Because we're brethren. Let me ask you a question. Are we brethren in this room? Are we? And based upon that statement, if we're going to walk in the steps of our father Abraham, there shouldn't be a single problem in this church. Not a one. Right? Why? The argument is we're brethren. Not going to be a problem between me and Jimmy Adams, Tommy Sprague, Steve Taylor. Just go around the room, all the way around. Come right back over here to Dwayne. We're brethren. And because we're brethren, we're going to work this out. And here's what we're going to do, Lot, Abraham said. Here, you choose. By the way, did Abraham give up his right? Sure he did. This is his nephew he's talking about. It's not even his own son. This is his nephew. Here, you choose. By the way, and Lot chose poorly, didn't he? Did it affect his family by making a bad decision? All he saw was grass for his animals, didn't he? And water. If you'd gone back, if you could put Lot in a time capsule and take him back and say, Lot, do you want your children to walk in your steps? By the way, what did Lot's children do? Go back and read the history of it. There's your daddy. By the way, let's not give him all bad words. 2 Peter chapter 2 calls him a righteous man. Lot says it vexed his righteous soul day to day by their ungodly deeds when he lived in the city of Sodom. By the way, bad choices can bring bad consequences, can't they? There's your Bible illustration. So what's Abraham do? You choose. Whichever you don't choose, I'll take the opposite. How did it work out for Abraham? By the way, did Abraham not know what was down there in Sodom? What if Lot had chose where Abraham was at Hebron? Would Abraham have gone down toward the region of Sodom? It had been the other choice, wasn't it? You ever thought about how that Abraham could live in one of the most wicked places on the planet at the time and still walk by faith? Did you know Abraham's daddy was an idolater, Terah? Read Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2. Why did God tell Abraham to leave his country, his kindred, his father's land? Because they were idolaters. Abraham didn't follow that. Abraham was different. Abraham says, just because my daddy believes that don't mean I'm going to believe that. I'm going to follow what God says, not what the world says. So humbly, Abraham approaches it. In Genesis 21 and verse 12, by the way, Abraham, through his wife, creates a problem. Again, shows you the human side of this man. Sarah basically thinking that the child's not going to come this way, so she asked Abraham to go into her handmaid, an Egyptian, Hagar, to conceive a child. Therefore, the child then in Sarah's mind would be hers. It is her handmaid. Abraham does conceive through Hagar, and Ishmael is born, and they've been suffering ever since in that land, and will be till the Lord comes back. By the way, choices have consequences. Lot chose wrong, and Abraham chose, and choices have have consequences. Ultimately, when Isaac is born and he is weaned, Ishmael is mocking, and therefore Sarah then turns to Abraham and says, cast the bondwoman, her child, out. She'll have no place, and he'll have no place in this family as an heir. Abraham is disturbed by that. But God tells him in Genesis 21 and verse 12 to do what your wife tells you to do. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Think about it. Is not Ishmael Abraham's own flesh and blood? Yes, he is. And God said, do it. That'd been a tough decision. But because God said it, Abraham did it. In Genesis 23 and verse 16, when Sarah dies, and Abraham stands up with reference to the days of mourning, he walks to the children of Heth, Canaanites now, people from that country. And he basically asks for a piece of land to bury his dead. Ultimately becomes Abraham's own cemetery plot, the Cave of Machpelah. The man wants to give Abraham the cave, the land, the field. And Abraham says, no, I'll pay you money for it. Humbly, this man. Man's going to offer it to him as a gift. And he says, no, I'll pay you for it. The man says, if it's worth 400 shekels of silver. By the way, that's how much it was worth. And Abraham weighed it out and he bought that piece of land. The idea is what? Abraham probably knew enough about the Canaanites to know that these people in this land would love to try to take credit for some of the things that are going on here. The king of Sodom wanted to do it, right? To say, I made Abraham rich. What if this man of Heth over here basically says, I gave that rich man right there his grave? If it weren't for me, Abraham wouldn't even have a place to be burying his own body or his family. No. Abraham buys it. Probably, as you read your study of the Old Testament, the only real piece of ground Abraham really, really had in the land of promise was a cemetery grave. Is that humbling? When it's all said and done, it's all said and done. You know the only thing we're really going to have in this world? Right there. I remember mother, when dad died, she was at home. And she began, we knew she's under hospice care. She knew she was dying. She looked at me one day and she said, Jim, what are you and Phyllis going to do with this place when I'm gone? I said, well, Mama, Phyllis has got her home down at Holly Pond, which she did at the time. And, you know, we're going to build out there at Coffee Pot. I said, we'll probably sell it. She looked at me like I'd slapped her. Sell it? You're going to sell my house? I'm still alive. I said, no, you won't be then. Then she looked at me and she said, well, I guess you can do with it whatever you want to do with it. When I'm gone, you can do whatever you want to do with it. By the way, do we own that piece of land, Phyllis? No. Sold it to folks that wanted to buy it. Total strangers in this county. Moved into Athens, saw it, wanted it, made us an offer, bang, it's yours. I don't even drive by that place anymore. I don't even drive into the neighborhood anymore. I don't have any attachment to that out there. You drive up to Penny Place, where Mother and Daddy built that house, lived in it. We had Christmas, we had birthdays and all that. That might as well be in a foreign country as far as I'm concerned. That house has zero meaning except for the memories. It's all it has. The only thing my mom and daddy really own on this planet is two graves down here in Pine Hill Cemetery, Talladega. It's pretty humbling, isn't it? But you see, you don't live for this world, because you ain't going to get much of it. And by the way, you know what the Lord's going to do in the end of time? He's going to burn your grave up too. He's going to burn the whole planet up. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Let us all walk in the steps of our father Abraham. For our father Abraham is in paradise. And our father Abraham will be with our father in heaven in the end of time. And that's all that matters. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? In John 8, Jesus said of Abraham, he saw my day and was glad. Abraham lived his life for the Messiah. Do you believe that Jesus is that Messiah? Are you willing to turn from sin and repentance? Evidently, Abraham was a man, when he made mistakes, did that. Because you can't live in sin and be right with God. There's no question Abraham's going to be in heaven. When Lazarus the beggar died in Luke 16, where did Lazarus the beggar go? The torments? No. He went to Abraham's bosom, paradise. Abraham will be in heaven. So walk in the steps of our father Abraham. Evidently, Abraham knew the mistakes he'd made. He repented of it. Are you willing to confess the faith you have in Christ? You willing to obey as Abraham would have obeyed should he lived under the Christian system, to be buried with your Lord in baptism, to rise to walk in new life? Do that because you need your sins taken away. If you're here today and you need to come back to your first loves, Brother Kenny leads us, won't you then come as we stand and as we sing.